we live in a sex-saturated society. A typical week of primetime television contains 143 incidents of sexual behavior, and that's 143 on average per network. And at least 75% of the time, the sexual activity is between two people who are not married to one another. According to the Center of Disease Control and Prevention, there are more than 19 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases each year in America. One in four Americans will have a sexually transmitted disease or infection. The average teenage boy gives away his virginity just before his 17th birthday, the average teenage girl just after. According to a study by Michigan State University, two-thirds of all college students have participated in what's called friends with benefits, sexual activity between friends with no strings attached. A recent survey in America found that two-thirds of American adults believe that sex outside of marriage is morally acceptable. We live in a sex-saturated society. Now, we're going to talk about sex today. This is kind of a PG-13 message, I guess. Now, that makes some of you pretty uncomfortable, let's be honest. Maybe this is a hard subject for you because you got some kind of trauma that you experienced in your past, or there's been abuse, and the topic of sex just opens old wounds for you. Or maybe you're carrying around a load of baggage when it comes to sexuality. There were some bad decisions in your past, kind of left you broken, left you vulnerable. The last thing you want to do is talk about it in church. Maybe you were raised in a home where this whole topic was taboo. Sex was something dirty. It was something you didn't talk about in mixed company. Maybe this is a topic that you think doesn't belong in church at all. In fact, the statistics I shared with you just a minute ago might reinforce your view that sex is bad. It's something it's what's wrong with our culture. You know, we're wrapping up this series today that we've been involved in called Get Ripped, Body and Soul. It's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We've talked about honoring God with our bodies and how we take care of them, diet, exercise, rest, maintaining a healthy rhythm, living at a sustainable pace. Today, we're going to talk about what God has to say about sexual purity. See, the verse just before those two verses I read in 1 Corinthians 6, this verse 18 says this, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Notice it says there is sexual sin and there are all other sins. In other words, there is something about sexual sin that puts it in a class all by itself. I'm not saying it's a worse sin. The Bible certainly doesn't say it's an unforgivable sin. I'm just saying that according to Paul, here in 1 Corinthians 6, sexual sin is in a different category than every other sin because we're sinning against our own bodies. Sexual sin affects our body and our soul in some kind of a unique way. And so when it comes to this idea of honoring God with our bodies, I don't know of any area in our lives where it's more crucial to honor God and where it's easier to dishonor Him than in this area of sexuality. I mean, what does that verse say? Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Hebrews 13:4 goes on to say, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. You know, some people read the restrictions about sexuality in Scripture, and they draw the conclusion that sex must be very bad. Don't do it. But that's not the case at all. Sex is not very bad. It's simply very powerful. Think about the steady bombardment of sexual messages that we get today. Sex feels great. Sex brings pleasure. Sex offers fulfillment. Sex is no big deal. That's what society says. And the truth is, in the right context, sex is great and it brings pleasure and it offers fulfillment. But I think maybe one of the greatest lies that culture is trying to shove down our throat today is that sex is no big deal. The reason sexual sin is in a category all by itself is because it's a huge deal. The sexual intimacy is profoundly powerful. And that's why we need to talk about this. The church has so long been ridiculed for its puritanical attitude toward sex that many preachers have backed away from the topic altogether. Either we're too afraid or too embarrassed to talk about it. Even worse, many churches today have just abandoned biblical teaching in order to conform to our society's ever-increasing permissiveness. Listen, majority vote does not dictate our morality. Pop music is not our standard for behavior. Hollywood cannot establish our value system because we live under the authority of Almighty God. And we need to honestly seek His Word if we want to understand what He has for us as men and women of character. And so we're going to speak very frankly today, very openly, about what God says concerning sexual boundaries. And please understand, we've talked about this before. God doesn't give us boundaries as a cage to confine us. He gives us boundaries as guardrails to protect us. I was at a drugstore one day. It's been a couple years ago. And I was there probably to get some allergy medicine, I think. And I walked past this aisle. And I saw this girl, probably 15, maybe 16 years old. And she was staring at the shelf in front of her. And she had the most stricken look on her face. I mean, she was pale. Her eyes were wide. She looked like she was going to burst into tears at any minute. I mean, I wanted to stop and say, "Are you okay?" But before I could say anything, she grabbed a box and she ran off to the register before she lost it. And I looked, and she was there getting a home pregnancy test. She never intended to get pregnant. Her reality at that moment, likely reality, was heartbreaking. Listen, sex is exciting. God has put in us this incredible drive for fulfillment. But often the very real outcome of sexual promiscuity is unwanted pregnancy and sexually transmitted infections and disease and broken families. There's guilt and humiliation, loss of self-respect, shallow relationships. Not much of a bargain. And that's why God, in His love and wisdom, gave us boundaries. God's not against sex. He created sex. He created us to enjoy it. He could have had storks deliver babies. You know, that could have been His plan. But He gave us something that's a whole lot better. It's His idea, but He created it for a specific purpose. Remember the verse that we read opening in the service, Genesis 2:24. A man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And Jesus reinforced that in the New Testament, Matthew 19:4. Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. You know, I hear people say, oh, Jesus never said anything about sex before marriage or about living together before marriage or about homosexuality. He never said anything about friends with benefits, right? He didn't have to. He made it clear that God's plan from the very beginning was a man and a woman becoming a husband and a wife, becoming one flesh through sexual intimacy, and then remaining in that relationship for a lifetime. That was God's plan for sexuality. Any sexual activity outside of that plan, outside of that box, from polygamy to pornography to teenagers sending naked pictures of each other through Snapchat to college students hooking up in dorm rooms to affairs to homosexuality, any sexual activity outside of that box is sin. And yet culture wants us to believe that everybody outside of the box is sexually liberated and living a good life, and everybody inside the box is repressed and confined. And culture tells us that even though it flies in the face of any legitimate study that's been done about sexuality, especially within marriage. God made sex for a man and woman in a lifetime commitment. The very design of our bodies shows that a husband and wife were created to fit together. And yet sex is so much more than a physical connection. It's emotional. It's spiritual as well. It's the most intimate expression of love that a husband and wife have. And so God gave us these boundaries to protect us. What I want to do is take a few minutes here, and we're going to talk about what God says to singles, what God says to married couples, and then finally some things that He says to all of us. So let's just start with singles. There's a call to chastity. Frank Schaeffer, in his book Addicted to Mediocrity, tells the story of a high society party that was thrown years ago. If you were affluent, you were invited. And there's this wealthy guy there. He approaches this very beautiful woman, and he says, "Hey, would you sleep with me for $1 million? And she just very casually said, "Sure, why not?" And he said, "Would you sleep with me for $10? She said, "What kind of woman do you think I am?" He said, "We've already established that. Now we're just quibbling over the price." Sex has become kind of a casual pastime among many singles today, but that was not God's design. I chose the word chastity for this point because the very word has become a joke today. To many people, the idea of being chaste or being sexually pure means you're either weird, dead, or planning to be a nun. And yet God has other plans for us than what society has. 1 Corinthians 6:9, again, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders." The Greek word translated there, sexually immoral, some versions call it fornicators, is porneia, from which we get our word pornography. It's a general term that refers to any people who have sex with each other when they're not married to one another. And the sad reality is that as society's values continue to decline, it becomes harder and harder for single adults to remain sexually pure. The question following a date used to be, "Did you kiss each other goodnight?" And now it's pretty much, "Did you kiss each other good morning?" We are constantly bombarded with this message that sex is the logical conclusion to a date, that intimacy makes sense once you've gotten to know one another, that sexual experimentation is to be encouraged. But remember, chastity, even though it's hard to maintain, is God's standard. And furthermore, living together before marriage undermines God's plan. What did it say in Genesis and in Matthew? "A man must leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." When couples become one flesh before they've become husband and wife, it violates God's plan and it harms the future relationship. Back in 2002, a survey by George Barna found that about one-third of adults who identify themselves as Christians felt that cohabitation, living together before marriage, was morally acceptable. About one-third, about 16 years ago. The same study was done 2 years ago, and that had jumped to nearly two-thirds in that short amount of time. And these are Christian folks weighing in on a subject that God had plenty to say about. Not only is that unacceptable to God, it's just not a good idea. I found numerous studies online that suggest that living together before marriage drastically increases the likelihood of divorce. Now, granted, a number of different variables affect that statistic. How old the couple were they engaged when they moved in together? Was it a casual thing? Did they have multiple sexual partners or just the one? But the fact remains that God's plan, according to the numbers, gives couples the best chance of a fulfilling marriage. I read several years ago that non-virgins who marry have a divorce rate 71% higher than those who wait for sex until they're married. Chuck Colson suggested the reason virgins are more likely to stay married is that couples who abstain from sex until marriage are more likely to build emotional and intellectual companionship. What's more, they're building self-restraint into their relationship that's crucial for being a successful husband or wife later on. And I would add that they're less likely to bring baggage into the marriage where they're constantly comparing their spouse to former lovers. One Valentine's Day several years ago, I walked in the door of Southeast Christian Church up in Louisville, and I ran into a friend of mine, Beth Stone. Beth's husband, Dave, is the lead pastor there at Southeast. She was standing in the atrium. She had these giant, I'm talking giant, inflatable lips that had helium balloons all over them. And she said, "Mark, would you take this up to the cafeteria and give it to Dave?" Well, sure. I'm secure in my manhood. I can take inflatable lips with balloons to a man in a crowded cafeteria. So I take these things upstairs to trying to be as discreet as possible, which was impossible. And I go into the cafeteria, and I glance down at the card as I'm walking in. And I realize that Beth had made a mistake. On the card, it said, "To the world's greatest lover." And Gail told me that I was the world's greatest lover. I didn't know how to break the news to Dave. You know, I wasn't sure what to do with that. Listen. Gail really does think that. And I think she is, because there's no point of comparison with anybody else. When you have not been with somebody else sexually, you really are the greatest lovers in the world to each other, because there's just not any comparison. Now, if you've given yourself to lots of different partners, it's harder to establish sexual intimacy with your spouse later on. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying that it's harder. Again, Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all, the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And so singles are called to chastity. And this goes especially for teenagers. Parents, we need to help our kids set healthy boundaries. It means having frank discussions with our teenagers about sexual purity before they start dating and holding them accountable once they've taken that step. It's very appropriate that we know where they're going to be and who they're going to be with and how they're spending their time and what's on their phone. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Human nature, if it's healthy, demands excitement. And if it does not obtain excitement in the right way, it will seek it in the wrong." And then that's especially true of the raging hormones of teenagers. And so we help them find constructive ways to have fun on a date so it doesn't turn into an opportunity for sexual experimentation. We need to hold up to our teenagers chastity as an attainable goal. Back in 2001, a report on sexuality from then Surgeon General David Satcher suggested that schools needed to give out condoms and birth control pills and that abstinence-only programs did not work. Now, Heather Kermo of the Family Research Council said that his report refused to pass judgment even on unhealthy, high-risk sexual behavior. And columnist Lance Morrow, who's not a Christian, this was his response to that report. He said, "The young tend to fulfill expectations." If we tell teenagers that they have no more self-control than a stray dog, well, they'll probably prove us right. But if we can uphold for them a sense of morality and spiritual depth and a love for God, self-respect, it's not going to guarantee that they're not going to give in to temptation, but it's going to help them resist. And so we need to challenge them. And you know, let me say this to teenagers. You cannot wait. This is what my youth minister always said to us 100 years ago. You cannot wait until you're in the back seat of a car to decide how you're going to act on a date. You decide before you go on the date how you're going to act on the date. Now, I'm going to tell you my opinion about something. Maybe it sounds chauvinistic. I'll take the risk. I believe that the majority of responsibility for sexual purity on a date is up to the guy. Statistically, most teenage girls who admit to early sexual activity say it was because of the pressure of their boyfriends. They compromised their values because they didn't want to risk a heartbreak. Guys, manhood means strength of character as well as strength of body. And lack of strength and self-control is a sign of weakness. Guys need to care enough about the girls that they date to honor their virginity and not try to take it away from them. And girls, if you're dating a guy who's pressuring you for sex, he doesn't love you, he wants you. And sex is like nuclear power. Man, if it's used within the confines of marriage, it's wonderful. Outside of marriage, it's destructive. So a lot is said in Scripture about purity for singles. But for married couples, there's a call to fidelity. What did Hebrews 13:4 say? Marriage should be honored by all. God commands that we honor marriage. I read in my study this week that 1 in 3 marriages in America will face adultery by one or both partners. 1 in 3. And those statistics, sadly, are not any better among Christians than non-Christians. Listen, adultery may be rampant, and it may be less of a stigma than it used to be, but God says it's an affront to the marriage covenant that neither wives nor husbands should have to put up with it. Now, if a partner has been unfaithful but genuinely repents, there's forgivness, restoration. Those are godly goals, and I've seen lots of marriages put back together after devastating choices. But a pattern of unfaithfulness and the abuse of trust should not be tolerated in marriage. Proverbs 2:17 speaks of the adulteress who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Proverbs 6:32 says, "The man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself. He will be wounded and disgraced. His shame will never be erased." When a husband or wife unites their body with someone else, they devastate the marriage covenant. Adultery is incredibly destructive. And Jesus said that if you divorce one person so that you can marry somebody else, you've committed adultery. Now listen, you can't unscramble an egg, as they say. If you've committed adultery in the past, or you've already abandoned one spouse to marry another, you can't undo the damage. But God intended marriage to be a lifelong commitment. And bailing out of marriage, unless you've been cheated on or you've been abused, is contrary to God's will. Now, I know that there are people here in this church who are divorced, and it was the last thing that they wanted, the last thing they ever dreamed would happen to them. And man, God still loves you, and God, you know, we love you, we want you here, and you're not second class, all those things. Man, we're all on equal footing before the cross. Don't let guilt and shame rob you of peace. But let's also talk very frankly about where we are now, where we are moving forward. How can we avoid adultery? You know, first of all, maybe we need to consider the consequences. The consequences of unfaithfulness. Proverbs 5:3 says, "The lips of an adulteress drips honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave." Few people suddenly go from being happily married to having an affair. Adultery often begins with innocent things like compliments, casual meetings, a light touch of the hand, a playful conversation, and soon you find yourself thinking about the person when she's not around, and you start intentionally running into each other at work or at the club, and then you make a phone call or a text, and then you set up a meeting, and you convince yourself it's just to talk. It's all very innocent, but it's not innocent. It's like waving a stick of dynamite over a campfire, convincing yourself that nothing can go wrong. And it's a downward spiral that often leads to adultery, will ultimately lead to destruction. And so I would challenge you, have you ever rehearsed in your mind the consequences of having an affair? Have you ever thought what the conversation is going to be like when you tell your wife that you cheated on her? Ever thought about what it's going to be like trying to explain to your kids why you were unfaithful to their mom? Raleigh Washington said it takes a lifetime to build a legacy and one lousy night to destroy it. Friends, I'm telling you, if you are on some kind of a collision course with unfaithfulness, do whatever it takes to change direction. Change jobs, change churches, join a new health club, take a different route to work, play on a different softball team. Do whatever it takes, because nothing is worth what's going to happen when you lose your family, your integrity, maybe even your salvation. And listen, if it's too late for you and you are right in the middle of this right now, I'm just telling you, you got to put an end to that relationship immediately. Go home today. Tell her it's over. Tell him you can't see him anymore. And don't do it in person, because it's too hard to stick to your guns. You got to break it off and spend serious time with the Lord working through the sin, and invest serious doses of time and energy in your mate. And you say, "I don't feel like it." That's not the point. There's not one of us who swore on our wedding day to be faithful as long as we felt like it. We swore to be faithful unto death. A second thing that we need to do is to maintain a healthy level of intimacy. Proverbs 5:18 says, "May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be captivated by her love." Just a quick note here. If you constantly send your spouse out into the world sexually starved, a world, by the way, that is filled with about half filled with members of the opposite sex, man, you're asking for trouble. We have as much of a responsibility within reason to serve our mates and meet their needs sexually as we do any other area of married life. And then I think a third suggestion to married couples is to hold each other accountable. Proverbs 18:25 says, "Rebuke a discerning man and he will gain knowledge." And Proverbs 5:21 tells us why that's important. Because a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, he examines all of his paths. We need to hold each other accountable, because God certainly knows. Wives, husbands, if you suspect your mate of adultery, flirting with it, call them on the carpet. Have the courage to expect faithfulness. God challenges married couples to fidelity. Physical, emotional, and spiritual fidelity. The two become one, and we have a right to demand that. But finally, some words to everybody. This is a call to purity. Once again, we live in a sex-saturated society. I read this week that 3 in 10 websites on the internet are pornographic in nature. And that may be a low estimate. 87% of college-age men and 30% of college-age women view pornography at least weekly. Porn sites get more hits per month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. In the name of free speech, we have allowed garbage in our living rooms, our offices, and our schools. I mean, the internet is a wonderful tool, but like a power saw, one false move and it can cut you up. Sexual sin begins in the mind long before it happens in bed. Now understand, when Scripture talks about lust, especially as it relates to sexuality, it's talking about a strong desire or intense longing to have sexual relations with somebody other than your spouse. Lust is not noticing somebody's appearance. It's not appreciating someone's beauty. It's not being attracted to somebody. I mean, God wired us that way. But lust is fantasizing about somebody sexually. And I can't speak for women this morning, but I would say that most men in this room, maybe every man in this room, has at one time or another struggled with the sin of lust. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Sin begins in the mind. And that's why we have to confront sexual temptation before it gets a foothold in our lives. As the great theologian Barney Fife said, nip it in the bud, right? Nip it, nip it, nip it. Philippians 4:8 says, think about things that are pure, noble, and admirable. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. And listen, it's not just pornography. While men's magazines and websites are largely focused on visual images, pictures, videos, women's magazines take a different approach oftentimes. A study conducted in the late 90s found that nearly three-fourths of articles published in women's magazines were about sex. What was even more alarming is that 63% of articles in magazines that are geared toward teenage girls were about sex, more than half the articles. And their typical recommendation was, don't have sex till you're ready for a committed relationship, use contraceptives, and by all means enjoy it. That was 20 years ago that study was done. Do you think things have improved since then? We need to be cautious what we think about, what we indulge in, where we allow our minds to drift. And in the face of such overwhelming temptation, we ought to be praying daily for victory. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. If lustful thoughts, sexual sins are a temptation, we need to be praying every day for strength. So whether you're married, you're single, you're a teenager, you're a young adult, middle-aged, senior citizen, we all need to be praying that God would give us strength to overcome whatever plaguing sins it is that we're struggling with. And so as we wrap up this morning, here's a bottom line that I want to leave you with. When you honor God with your body, you honor everybody else in your life. When you honor God with your body, you are honoring everybody else in your life. You honor your spouse or your future spouse. You're honoring your parents. You're honoring your kids. You're honoring your friends at church, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates. When you honor God with your body, you're honoring everybody else in your life. No area in life has more potential to honor or dishonor God than this area of sexuality. Warren Wiersbe said that sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it's not his, and one day he'll pay for it. But he said sex within marriage is like a man and woman depositing money into the bank. That there's safety and there's trust and there's dividends when you make those kind of deposits. And when I read that, it reminded me of something I heard a couple of weeks ago at the North American Christian Convention. One of the preachers there shared a letter from Ann Landers. You remember Ann Landers? It was actually a letter written to Ann Landers. Ann Landers was like a columnist in the paper, and she would answer letters and give advice and things. And a woman wrote to her and said this. Said, "Dear Ann Landers, last weekend we celebrated my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. This morning, they left on a long-awaited trip to Hawaii. They were as excited as if it were their honeymoon. See, when my parents married, they only had enough money for a 3-day trip 50 miles from home. They made a pact that each time they made love, they would put a dollar in a special metal box and save it for a honeymoon to Hawaii. My dad was a policeman. Mom was a school teacher. They lived in a modest house and did all their own repairs. Raising 5 children was a challenge, and sometimes money was short. But no matter what emergency came up, Dad would not let Mom take any money out of the Hawaii account. I can remember Dad coming home and telling Mom, I have a dollar in my pocket. And she would smile and say, I know just how to spend it. When each of us children married, Mom and Dad gave us a small metal box and told us their secret, which we found enchanting. All five of us are now saving for our dream honeymoons. Mom and Dad never told us how much money they had managed to save, but it must have been considerable because they had enough for airfare to Hawaii plus hotel accommodations for 10 days and plenty of spending money. As they told us goodbye before leaving, Dad winked and said, "Tonight we're starting our account for Cancun." Signed, a loving daughter in Texas. Friends, when you honor God with your body, you are honoring everybody else in your life. Let's pray. Well, Father, I know that subjects like this can be really tough because there are regrets and there are scars and there can be a lot of pain. That's why I love that verse that says, "And that's what some of you were, but you have been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified by the Lord." God, we thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus, that you give us a fresh start, that you give us a cleansing, a new beginning. And we come to you today both needing that and grateful for it. Help us to not lose the beauty of the gift of sexuality, that in all of the chaos and mess of our culture, that we don't lose sight of the fact that you've given us this intimate, beautiful gift between a husband and a wife. Help us to be faithful and help us to honor you with our bodies so that we can, in the process, honor every other relationship in our lives. We praise you and thank you for all you've done. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.